is one of the most important theological texts in the Christian tradition. And it is important for us to remember that the Christmas season, in which we are now in, is far more a theological feast and celebration than a historical one. No one knows when Jesus was born. The date for Christmas was not fixed until at least 336 CE in Rome, which means, among other things, that in the Christian tradition for over 300 years, there was no fixed date for Christmas. It simply wasn't that urgent for the early church. As a matter of fact, birth narratives were not that urgent for the writers of the Gospels. Mark's Gospel, the first one, has no birth narrative. And John has a theological birth narrative, which we have just heard. In John's prologue, the Gospel we have just heard, John makes an incredible announcement. Using the Greek word logos. Now, we translate that word into English as word, but it really means something like the rational principle that was involved in the creation of the entire universe. It means something like the closest you will ever come to seeing the divine revealed. Now, no Greek philosopher of any merit at that time would ever have said the Logos became flesh, because the Greeks had a dualistic problem. The problem was the struggle between flesh and spirit. One they considered much better than the other. One was good and one was bad. And I bet that you could guess which one they considered evil. The flesh. The flesh was a problem. How do you get out of the flesh so that you can become holy and pure? Plato, brilliant philosopher, thought that you could think your way out of the muck of the flesh. Many spiritual disciplines were developed so that you could climb a sort of ladder of perfection and become more and more spirit-orientated and less flesh-orientated. Not so concerned with the forces of this world. That tradition, unfortunately, carries over into modern times. And throughout the history of Western Christianity has crept in, often in some very demonic ways. For example, during the child labor struggles in England, many mine owners said that when 8 or 9 year old children died working in the mines, they were in a better place because they were now little spirits in heaven and no longer had to live in the slums of Liverpool. For many, many centuries, flesh had been considered a problem. John says, You don't have to struggle with this problem anymore because God has solved it. God became flesh. God sort of snuck in one night in a barn. Born of Joseph and Mary. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Christmas is about the radical idea of what we call incarnation. God is present to us in matter, which includes human flesh. If you want to see God, John is saying, you have to look at the person of Jesus. If you want to see God, you got to look at this little baby born in a manger. If you want to see God, you've got to see God in the material. Your task is not to flee the flesh. Your task is not to flee the world. Your task is to look for God there. C.S. Lewis, very well-known Anglican writer of the last century, more than once said, God loves matter. As a matter of fact, Lewis said, God invented matter. The late Archbishop William Temple of Canterbury, in my opinion, also a great archbishop. William Temple once said, Christianity is the most materialistic of all religions. Not meaning that the one who finishes with the most toys wins, but meaning what we so often forget, that when we engage in holy acts, what do? We pour water over people's heads. We take bread and we break it and we feed it to people. When people are sick, we anoint them with oil. In the only judgment scene in the Gospels, in Matthew 25, Jesus said that when you feed the hungry, you're feeding him. When you release the prisoner, you're releasing him. The closest you will ever come, according to John, to seeing what God is like, is to look at Jesus. The primary divine human communication now takes place in a person. And here's the rub. Once you see that, you begin to realize that you are called to see God in all matter, in all flesh, in every person. You are especially called to see God in matter that is troubled, in the broken human person, in the suffering child. And that is not an easy thing to do. And there is a price for doing that. There is a price for realizing that the Word has become flesh and dwells among us. Christmas Day is followed by three very important saints' days. Two of those saints' days involve brutal murders. The first is the feast of Saint Stephen, who was the first martyr. Saint Stephen was stoned to death for proclaiming that the Word became flesh. We often fail to realize this, but in the 20th century, we had more Christian martyrs than any other century in the Christian church. We had also what we might call our first ecological martyr, Sister Dorothy Strang in Brazil, who was murdered by landowners for defending the Amazon forest. Sister Dorothy Strang realized that the rape of the earth is simply another form of crucifixion. Because when you poison the water and poison the air, you are leading to death. The second feast is the Feast of Holy Innocents. King Herod, when he discovered that Jesus was born, he was threatened. He was threatened, and he thought that Jesus was somehow going to try to take over his power. So according to the Holy Innocents narrative, he decided that the way to solve that problem was simply kill every newborn baby under two. He decided that since he couldn't find Jesus, he would just kill everyone. It sounds tragic and horrible, and it is. But we also live in a world in which the light that became flesh in Jesus the Christ, there is on a daily basis a darkness that seeks to overcome it. We tremble at the Feast of Holy Innocents, but not so much at the fact that this day and every day, as far as we can see, in the tiny country of Yemen, 190 children are killed each day. And they are killed by arms that we supply. In the Asian country of Myanmar, in the last year, 640,000 people have been forced from their villages, their homes burned, and driven from the country if they can make it out alive. They were all Muslims. We don't know how many children have died in that great tragedy. But we do know that the government of Myanmar has learned something from the U.S. government. They have dealt with the situation by simply saying, it's all fake news. And even though you can count the thousands of people in the Bangladesh refugee camps, they say they don't exist. On a daily basis, you can encounter people here in the city of Houston, primarily parents, who are afraid to take their children, sick children, to medical clinics, because they are afraid of being arrested and deported. The Feast of Holy Innocents continues. Every time a child is killed, every time a child is denied the treatment that the child needs, in that moment, the darkness is seeking to overcome the light. And that is a great struggle. But we also live with the hope that John promised us. And that hope was that the darkness finally will not overcome the light. And the small things that we do sometimes make a big difference. Last November, a church that I know very well, Episcopal Church, Our Savior Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, a church that has had an incredible ministry in the Latino community, a community that is near the parish, not right next to the parish, but very near. The parish has grown considerably in the last 5-10 years. It is 80% immigrant. 80% immigrant. Most are from Latin America. It has become a model of ministry in the Latino community. Last November, a priest arrived at the church, and instead of the sign that said Our Savior Episcopal Church and announcing the liturgies in Spanish, there was a huge banner that had been hung over this sign. And the banner said, Trump Nation, Whites Only. And there was a great fear that went through that Latino community. They did not know what this meant for them. They were already, many of them, living with fear of being deported. They were unsure of what the community in which they lived and worshiped thought of them. But then 2 days later, there was another banner. A newly formed group in that Silver Spring area, primarily of upper middle class white and black people who were not immigrants, got together and they made another sign. And the sign said, the people of Silver Spring love and welcome immigrants. And they hung it over the other sign. Now that was a very small thing to do, but it was huge. And in that moment, the light overcame the darkness. The great preacher of the last century, or one of them, Howard Thurman, who was the chaplain at Howard University for many years, wrote a Christmas poem. And part of that poem says that when the angels have stopped singing, when the kings have gone back home, when the shepherds have returned to their flock, the work of Christmas begins. Howard Thurman said that the work of Christmas is to find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild nations, and bring peace among all people. That is our work. And for the good people of that Silver Spring neighborhood, the work of Christmas truly began when they hung up that banner saying, we love and welcome immigrants, because they realize that the one who came among us, born in a barn, was also one who had to become a refugee and an immigrant very soon. Let us pray that as we embrace the Word made flesh during this season, we may also continue the work of Christmas. Let there be peace among us, and let us never be instruments of our own or anyone else's oppression. Amen.